Welcome to Torah Yimecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhaft, and today we will be studying Sefer Divrei Yamim Bet, Perek Chaf. Chapter 19 ended on a high note. Yehoshaphat's judicial reforms have brought Malchut Yehuda to a high level of greatness and seem to be bringing the kingdom closer to the messianic dream, which makes the events in Pasuk Aleph all the more surprising. Vayihi achreichen ba'u b'nei Moav u'v'nei Amon ve'imahem meha Amonim al Yehoshaphat l'melchama. After that, Moabites, Ammonites, together with some Ammonim, came against Yehoshaphat to wage war. Vayavo v'yagidu Yehoshaphat lemor ba elecha hamon rav me'ever liyam me'aram v'hinam b'chatzitzon tamar hi ein gedi. The report was brought to Yehoshaphat. A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram, and is now in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Why is Yehoshaphat being attacked by a confederation of nations? Before we answer that question, we need to quickly identify who the Ammonim are in the Pasuk. It cannot refer to the Ammonites because they're already mentioned in the Pasuk, Bnei Ammon, which is how they are always referred to. Rashi quotes a Midrash and identifies them as Ze Amalek. V'lama nikru'u Ammonim, l'fisha shinak suto u'lishono ke'amonim v'nit arvu behem, uva lihilachem b'Yisrael. This is Amalek. Why were they called Ammonites? Because they changed their dress and their language to resemble that of the Ammonites and mingled with them and came to wage war against Israel. Rashi adds that En Gedi is close to the territory of Amalek. Radak says that they are the descendants of Seir, because that is how the text refers to them at the end of the story in verse 22. Metsuda David suggests that there may be an inversion of letters and it refers to the Me'onim that we hear about again later in chapter 26. In any event, what is the motive driving Moab to attack Yehoshaphat? One possibility is that Moab is taking vengeance against him for the role he played in Yehoram's war against Moab. The war is not mentioned in Divrei Yamim Bet. We only know about it because of chapter 3 in Melachim Bet, 2 Kings. It is not mentioned here because really it's a war concerning Malchut Yisrael, the northern kingdom, and the main protagonist was Ahab's son Yehoram. Yehoshaphat assists him but is not personally involved. But verse 1 begins with the words, Vayihi achreiken, after that, which implies a connection with that which would happen before. But how could Yehoshaphat's judicial reforms have precipitated an attack upon his land? It is possible that Malchut Yehuda was now at a really high level and had the possibility for Hashem to dwell among them. And when the Jewish nation is on that path, Amalek and its cohorts attack. This would be similar to the Exodus from Egypt, when Amalek attacked the Israelites and tried to cool off the water for the other nations by breaking the aura of invincibility surrounding Bnei Israel. This idea makes sense in light of verse 17, where Hashem tells the people that the battle is really about him and uses language reminiscent of what Moshe said to Bnei Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, that they are not obligated to do battle, that they should stand ready to see how God will save them. We pick up the narrative in verse 3. Vayira, vayitain Yehoshaphat et panav lidrosh laHashem, vayikratzom al kol Yehuda. Yehoshaphat was afraid. He set his face to seek out Hashem and proclaimed a fast for all Judah. This language of lidrosh laHashem, to seek out Hashem, is going to be important later. The people came from all the cities of Malchut Yehuda and gathered to pray to Hashem to save them from their enemies. Yehoshaphat, vayamod Yehoshaphat b'kal Yehuda v'Yerushalayim b'Beit Hashem lifnei Chatzer HaChadasha. Yehoshaphat stood among the congregation of Yehuda and Jerusalem in the house of God at the front of the new courtyard. Notice that Yehoshaphat is standing. We've discussed many times already that as a king of Yehuda, he was the only one who was entitled to sit in the Beit HaMikdash. But in light of the serious situation, he is standing. He prayed to Hashem in verses 6 to 13. Vayomar, Hashem Elkei Avosenu, Halo Atahu Elohim Bashamayim, Vata Moshel B'chom Amalchot Agoyim, U'biyadcha Koach U'gvura, Ve'ein Imcha Lihitetzev. Eternal God of our ancestors, truly you are the God in heaven, and you rule over the kingdom of the nations. Power and strength are yours, none can oppose you. Halo ata elokeinu, horashta et yoshea aretz hazo milfnei amcha Yisrael, v'titzna lezera Avraham oavecha leolam. Oh, our God, you dispossessed the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of your friend Avram forever. Vayeshvu ba, vayevnu lecha ba mikdash l'shemcha lemor. And they settled in it and built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying that if evil comes upon us, we will stand in this house and cry to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us. And now, Behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are nations among whom you did not allow Israel to come through their territory when they came from the land of Egypt. Instead, they, the children of Israel, indeed turned away from them and did not destroy them. Behold, instead of acknowledging that we spared them at a time when we could have done them harm, they repay us with evil by coming to expel us from your possession that you bequeathed us. Elokeinu, halo tishpot bam, ki ein banu koach lifnei amon harav hazeh habaaleinu, v'anachnu lo neda ma naaseh, ki alecha einenu. O our God, surely you will punish them, for we are powerless before this great multitude that has come against us, and do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You might remember from chapter 14 that in Eicha Rabbah, it analyzes the divergent attitudes of four kings to their wars, David, Asa, Yehoshaphat, and Chizkiyahu. In a descending progression, each one demanded a greater involvement on the part of Hashem in their battles. David was able to recognize the victory came from God, even if he was totally involved in the fighting. Asa knew that the more the people were involved, the less they would see Hashem's hands in the process. Now, about Yehoshaphat, the Midrash says, Amad Yehoshaphat, v'amar ani in bikoach lo laharog v'lo lirdof, ela ani omer shira v'ata oseh. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ani oseh. Shene'emar uba'eid hachelu barino tehila. Yehoshaphat arose and said, I have the power neither to kill nor to pursue. Rather, I will recite song and you do so. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, I will do so. As it is stated, at that time that they began with song and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the highlands of Seir. In contrast to David, who was willing to pursue and kill his enemies, and Asa, who was at least willing to pursue them, Yehoshaphat has no strength to do either. He will pray, but not get physically involved. It should be noted that we've seen that this was not Yehoshaphat's practice in all the wars which he fought. We learned about his alliance with Ahab in chapter 18, where he seemed willing to fight. His decision to remain absolutely passive must be a result of the particular nature of this war. This wasn't a minor border skirmish. The existence of Israel upon his land seemed to have been at stake. Verse 13 informs us that all the men of Judah were standing before the Lord in the temple, even their young, their wives, and their older children. This was a great gathering of repentance, supplication, and prayer. In verses 14 to 19, we learn about the prophecy of Yechaziel ben Zechariahu from the Levite family of the sons of Asaph. He said, Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Yehoshaphat. So said the Lord to you, do not fear and do not be frightened and demoralized due to this great horde, for the war is not yours, but is God's. Tomorrow, descend upon them to battle. Lo lachem li lachem bazot, hit yatzavu, amdu ureu et yeshua tashem imachem. Yehuda v'yushalayim al tir'u v'al techatu, machar, tzu lifneim v'ashem imachem. It is not for you to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear and do not be frightened. Tomorrow go out against them as the Lord is with you. This is the pasuk we referred to earlier that has the same language as what Moshe said to Bnei Israel right before they went into the Red Sea. This prophecy, which was a direct response to the prayers and supplications, encouraged and strengthened Yehoshaphat and all those who had gathered with him. Yehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground as a mark of gratitude, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord to prostrate themselves to Hashem. Notice that Yehoshaphat is expressing gratitude before the promise is fulfilled. Such absolute trust in Hashem's goodness is what we strive to attain. Vayashkimu baboker vayetu limnibar tekoa ubutzeitam amad Yehoshaphat vayomer shimuni Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim ha'aminu b'Hashem Elokeichem v'te'amnu ha'aminu b'neviyav v'atzlichu. Early the next morning, they arose and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went forth, and Yehoshaphat stood and said, Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Trust firmly in the eternal your God, and you will stand firm. Trust firmly in God's prophets, and you will succeed. Yehoshaphat thought carefully how he might best inspire the people to the kind of faith which would be required of them if they were to be deserving of Hashem's intervention. He concluded that the best way would be to inspire them with the songs of the choristers who proclaimed, Hodu Lashem, ki lolam chasto, praise Hashem, for his kindness endures forever. We discussed these words in chapter 7, when the fire descended from heaven, and noted that it is the same praise that the Kohanim and Levim said in chapter 5 when the Aron, Ark, was brought to the Holy of Holies. It would seem that it was customary to recite chapter 136 of Psalms about all the amazing things God had done for us, though only the refrain is quoted here. In verses 22 to 24, as the people of Yehuda begin to sing and praise Hashem, he caused confusion among their enemies, the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, so that they turned on one another and destroyed themselves. By the time Yehuda arrived at the lookout point, overlooking the wilderness, they saw only dead bodies. Not a single enemy had escaped. Then we learn something important in Pasuk 25. Vayavo Yehoshaphat v'amo, lavoz et shilalam, vayimtsu behem larov, urechush upigarim uklei chamadot, v'yinatzlu lahem la'ein masa, vayiyu yamim shlosha bozizim et ashalal, kiravhu. Yehoshaphat and his army came to take the booty and found an abundance of goods, corpses, and precious objects which they pillaged more than they could carry off. For 3 days they were taking booty. There was so much of it. There's great significance to this. And in order to understand it, we need to refer back to the Talmud in Psachim that we referred to in chapters 12, 14, and 16. We learned that when Shishak, the king of Egypt, fought against Rehoboam, he took from Rehoboam the great wealth which the Jews had taken out of Egypt in fulfillment of Hashem's promise to Abraham. Zerach the Cushite had wrested the treasure from Shishak, and he brought it with him into battle with Asa. Asa took it from Zerach the Cushite king. In chapter 16, we noted that Asa, who had gotten the treasure of Egypt back from the Cushites, gave it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, as a bribe. But now, Yehoshaphat got it back. This is the significance of the words, Lidrosh LaHashem, to seek out Hashem, that we mentioned earlier. Egypt's treasure was now restored to the Jewish people. It had been lost in Rehoboam's days because he had not sought out Hashem with sufficient energy. Yehoshaphat recovered it because he was willing to invest his entire being in the spiritual elevation of his people. Verses 26 to 28 inform us that after the victory, the people of Yehuda gathered to bless and thank Hashem, naming the place the Valley of Blessing. They then returned joyfully to Jerusalem, led by Yehoshaphat, singing and playing music as they went into the house of Hashem in celebration of the salvation he had brought them. The fear of God came over all of the kingdoms of the land when they heard that Hashem made war against Israel's enemies. So the reign of Yehoshaphat was tranquil internally, and Hashem gave him rest from all neighboring nations. Verses 31 to 37 contain the summative description of Yehoshaphat's reign. We are told that he went in the path of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it to do that which was straight in the eyes of Hashem. However, the Bamot were not eliminated, and Bnei Israel were still using them in their worship of Hashem, even though it was prohibited. Verse 35 informs us that Yehoshaphat joined with Ahaziah, son of Ahab, king of Israel. He reached out to Ahaziah to build ships. Then Eliezer ben Dodavahu prophesied against Yehoshaphat, saying, "Kehitchabracha im Ahaziahu, paratz Hashem et masecha, v'yishavru oniyot, v'lo atzula lechet el Tarshish." As you have made a partnership with Ahaziah, God will break up your work. The ships were wrecked and were unable to go to Tarshish. It is surprising that on at least two occasions, after Yehu rebuked Yehoshaphat in chapter 19, that he once more allied himself with the evil kings of Malchut Yisroel. Maybe Yehoshaphat thought that the prohibition against allying with the wicked only applies when motivated by simple friendship, not when there are political or military necessities. He made sure not to be personally entangled in these two alliances. But the fact that the joint venture ended in disaster means that while Yehoshaphat thought he had a compelling reason for the alliance, Hashem did not. The potential of this time couldn't help but make us excited for the future of Malchut Yehuda and the people of Israel. And the chapter ends on this note. Unfortunately, it only gets worse in the next chapter. Rabbeinu Yonah warns us against associating with evil people in Shari Tshuva, the gates of repentance. Hamitzchaber l'rasha, v'lo dayo asher lo yachicheo b'shevet piv, v'archeg yachicheo, aval kamo chaver yakrivehu. One who associates with the wicked, not only does he fail to rebuke him with the rod of his mouth or distance himself far from him, but instead, he draws him close as a friend. We need to be discerning about who we spend our time with. Hanging out with people who do not respect Torah and mitzvos can normalize values that do not support a Torah-centered life. Constant exposure can dull one's moral sensitivity and subtly shift what feels acceptable. It may seem harmless that we are in a good place and can handle it, but I think the lesson from Yehoshaphat is that one should not spend time with people who do not share our values. This shiur is dedicated to Zechra Nishmas Marcy Cern, Mincha Yehudit Bat Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.